Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Wednesday class, 23 July, 2025, 2 Corinthians.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God this evening to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And in preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have magnified your word over all of your name. And therefore, the word of God is more important than the very air that we breathe. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, there's no place in the Word of God that covers the doctrine of grace giving like the Apostle Paul does in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. He had to spend this much time going through it in great detail because as much as he loved the believers in Corinth with virtue love, they set the world record for bad decisions. They set the world record for categories of reversionism. They made thousands and thousands of bad decisions. And they were dying the sin unto death, left and right. They would come to communion and die the sin unto death at communion. And so the Apostle Paul, the first Corinthians was just a matter of tough, tough virtue love. In fact, he was so tough, he thought he didn't even have a ministry in Corinth anymore. Well, they came to their senses. They rebounded, got back into fellowship with God, but it took them thousands of bad decisions to get where they were, and it takes thousands of good decisions to get out of the hole. And as a result, as he starts writing 2 Corinthians, they have very, very little metabolized doctrine in their heart. They have almost no grace orientation, almost no doctrinal orientation. And if you don't have that, you haven't got a clue as to what grace giving is all about. So we were blessed by the reversionism of the Corinthian believers. We all been blessed to get this fantastic two chapters in 2 Corinthians defining in greater detail than ever before what grace giving is. But there are a lot of believers, a lot of fundy believers, even so-called doctrinal believers that haven't got a clue either as to what grace giving is. And that's why this is such a great, great study. Now it's two chapters, and we're in partway through verse 2 of chapter 8. There is so much here. Fantastic. So the believers in Corinth did not understand. They didn't have a clue about what was grace, what grace giving was all about. So in these next two chapters, Paul is going to teach the doctrine of grace giving in greater detail than anywhere else in the Word of God. Now, for the most part, the believers in Corinth were very wealthy. They had lots of loot. They had a lot of filthy lucre. They were very wealthy. They owned casinos. They had all kinds of material blessings. But they did not understand. They didn't support the Apostle Paul at all. And not only that, the Apostle Paul wouldn't take one penny from them, because they didn't understand. Here they are, have more wealth and prosperity than any other believers in the Roman Empire, and they don't have a clue. They don't even get to first base on grace giving. Not only that, Paul wouldn't take one penny from them. Not one penny. Because it would be human good, dead work, because they don't know what they're doing anyway. They're more important that they have their casinos and make sure they're making a lot of money in those casinos, see? Because they didn't understand grace giving, Paul refused to burden anyone in Corinth financially. And we saw that in 2 Corinthians 11, 7 through 9, 2 Corinthians 12, verses 13 through 18. So Paul starts out in chapter 8 giving the great example of the winner believers in Macedonia. The greatest believers in the Roman Empire were the believers in Macedonia, in Philippi, in Thessalonica, and Berea. The believers in Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea were not financially wealthy by any means. Yet they totally understood the doctrine of grace giving. Though they were, many of them, in extreme poverty, they could make others rich through gracious and generous giving. Though they had nothing financially and materially, they possessed everything that really matters. They had attained spiritual maturity. They had virtue, love brought to completion in their heart. They had personal love for God the Father, impersonal love for all. They had occupation with Jesus Christ. They shared the happiness of God. So the Macedonian churches had learned that God's grace is sufficient to take their weaknesses and through them to display God's power. So the first paragraph, 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 6, we have the example of the Macedonian churches in the matter of grace giving. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 starts out in corrected translation. Now, brethren, royal family of God, we keep on making known to you for your interest and for your benefit, the grace of God, which grace of God has been given in the churches of Macedonia. The key to grace giving is the grace of God. The church age believer must fulfill the mandate of 2 Peter 3:18 before he can ever offer the spiritual sacrifices of grace giving. First, you must grow up spiritually in grace, grace orientation, and knowledge, doctrinal orientation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace orientation must precede grace giving. The believers in Corinth have failed to fulfill that because they've spent so much time in reversionism, and therefore they have very, very little grace orientation and doctrinal orientation. And therefore they have no spiritual sacrifices of grace giving from their royal priesthood. And we will see that in Hebrews 13, 15, and 16 several times in this study. Grace giving is one of the spiritual sacrifices of our royal priesthood. The reversionistic believer has no capacity for grace giving because he has no grace orientation and no doctrinal orientation. In Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea, the Apostle Paul proclaimed the grace gospel, and they by multitudes believed in Christ as their Savior. And then Paul taught the grace and truth of the Word of God, and they advanced all the way to spiritual maturity. They were winner believers. He taught in Philippi, Acts 16, 12 to 40. He taught in Thessalonica, Acts 17, 1 to 9. He taught in Berea, Acts 17, 10 to 15. And they responded. They responded. Positive volition and great humility. They had the greatest respect for the authority of God, His Word, and the Apostle Paul as a communicator of the Word of God. They learned and believed God's magnificent plan of grace for the believer, and they learned all about the grace pipeline. With great positive volition and humility, they advanced to spiritual maturity, and they became the recipients of God's greater grace blessings. They're winner believers. They have been receiving greater grace blessings from God. And in fact, they've even qualified for the greatest category of all in greater grace blessings, the mantle of undeserved suffering for blessing. That's reserved for the best of the best. And they were the best of the best. And therefore, God was free to bless them with undeserved, intensified, extreme suffering for blessing. And that was an opportunity for them to glorify God in times of suffering as well as in times of good health. That's reserved only for the best of the best. Undeserved suffering for blessing. And that's the condition of the believers in Macedonia. So as spiritually mature believers, they were qualified to receive that mantle of undeserved suffering for blessing. And we saw that in Philippians 1, 29 and 30, and 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 6. The result of their intensified, extreme, undeserved suffering was that they were impoverished. But because they fulfilled 2 Peter 3:18, because they were winner believers, this motivated them to give graciously and generously to others, to the Apostle Paul and his entire team, and to the impoverished believers in Jerusalem. God graciously provided for the impoverished believers in Macedonia, and that motivated them to also graciously and generously provide for the impoverished believers in Jerusalem as well as to Paul and his team. The dynamics of grace giving is grace orientation. The Macedonians were broke They were broke, and yet they gave more graciously and generously than anyone else in the Roman Empire. And they were broke. The Corinthians are wealthy. And then in 2 Corinthians 8, 2, and we only exegeted part of verse 2, this verse 2 just blows me apart. I love it. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 2, you know what you have in 2 Corinthians 8, 2? An oxymoron. Did you know that? An oxymoron. Right here in 2 Corinthians 8. Now, we haven't exegeted all of it, but so far we have this. That in the midst of severe testing, in the midst of severe testing of affliction, undeserved suffering for blessing, the superabundance of their happiness and their deep down extreme poverty. How about that? Two parts here. To the superabundance of their happiness and their deep down extreme poverty. That's an oxymoron. The Macedonian believers are winner believers, spiritually mature believers. And therefore they are qualified to receive the mantle of undeserved suffering for blessing. They have therefore come under intense, extreme, undeserved suffering for blessing. This intense, undeserved suffering included becoming impoverished. The Macedonian believers totally understood that God had graciously provided for them above and beyond what they could ever ask or think. So they had this fantastic mental attitude of generous and gracious giving to others. The Apostle Paul and his team and the impoverished believers in Jerusalem. That in the midst of severe testing of affliction, extreme undeserved suffering for blessing, the superabundance of their happiness and that phrase, superabundance of their happiness. The Macedonian believers were winner believers. And therefore they have virtue love brought to completion in their heart. Therefore they have personal love for God the Father and occupation with Christ. And the other side of the coin of occupation with Christ is sharing the happiness of God. Self-contained happiness. And they had it. These Macedonians were under intense, undeserved suffering. But they had great happiness. They were impoverished, broke, destitute, but they had great self-contained happiness. And from that, they gave graciously and generously with great happiness in their heart. It wasn't something that they, I don't really want to do this, but no. They had the greatest happiness in their heart. This is what they wanted to do. They loved to do as winner believers. Now, there's a lot of believers out there, no. And I always tell people, look, there's a lot of people for years they've come here and I'd say, you're not even, if you haven't grown up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, you hang on to your money. I don't want any of it. I don't want one penny of it. Hang on to your billfold. Hang on to your money. Hang on to your purse. Because you don't even understand what grace giving is. Until you grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, you hang on to your money. Don't give in. And there was someone who came to this church, came in and talked to me and offered, you won't believe this, $1 million to the church. If we'd put a monument out there that he gave this to the church. I said, you could take your $1 million and shove it up your patootie. I didn't say patootie, but I said something else. I wouldn't take one penny. Turn it up. You say, oh, that's $1 million. F you. I wouldn't take one penny. You can take that. That's not grace giving. And if you don't understand grace giving, then hang on to your money. Hang on to your billfold. Hang on to your purse. You're not ready. Wait till you grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, advance to maturity. Then you can, we had people that were coming here and they wanted to know about tithing. They wanted to tithe. And I said, you know, no, tithing, if you want to tithe, we don't want one penny of your money, first of all, because you don't even know what grace giving is. Grace giving is not tithing. Grace giving is not giving 10% of your income before taxes or after taxes. Tithing has nothing to do with grace giving. It's taxation. That was in the Old Testament. And the whole nation Israel had to tithe. Unbelievers and believers tithe. It was taxation. And if you want to, you're not paying enough in taxes as it is. Well, I'm going to help you out. You're not going to pay taxes here either, because that has nothing to do with grace gift. They have no clue. And they are fundy believers. Fundy believers come in here and they haven't got a clue as to what grace giving is. And I wouldn't take a penny from them for anything. Hang on to it. Or find yourself a fundy church and go in there and give your 10%. Then you can tell people how great you are giving your money to God. That's called approbation lust. You know, some believers give for this reason. Then the pastor will say, oh, dear brother so-and-so gave $5 to our church. Gave $500,000 to the church. And just so that people go, oh, you, what a great believer you are. Oh, what a great believer you are. You gave that to up. Oh, what great. What is that? That's approbation lust. What are you operating by? The lust patterns of your sin nature. There's no spiritual life there. That's just the lust patterns of your sin nature, wanting people to tell you how great you are, how wonderful you are. That's not the spiritual life. That's the lust patterns of your sin nature. So there's so much wrong out there with fundy Christians. Oh, they haven't got a clue as to what grace giving is. So we have, therefore, it is correctly translated, and their deep down extreme poverty. So verse 2 so far, that in the midst of severe testing of affliction, extreme undeserved suffering for blessing, the superabundance of their happiness and their deep down extreme poverty. And we stop there, but now look at those two combine. The superabundance of their happiness and their deep down extreme poverty. Then the King James says, abounded unto the riches of their liberality. This is the aorist active indicative of periselvo, plus the prepositional phrase ace, plus the accusative plural of plutos with the definite article, plus the genitive singular of haplotes with the definite article, plus the genitive plural of autos. All right. Periselvo. looks like that in the Greek, P-E-R-I-S-S-E-U, long O. Periselwo. All right, let's get a couple of points on this. This is very important here. One, periselwo means to be more than enough, to be more than enough, to be present in abundance, to be extremely rich, to overflow, to be more than enough, to be present in abundance, to be extremely rich, to overflow. Point two, what we have here is an oxymoron. I looked out there and I got a lot of brows that are all ruffled up. I guess I shouldn't do it in the Greek. You got this part, the moron, down. It's just the oxy. Oxymoron. What we have here is an oxymoron. That is, their deep down extreme poverty has overflowed into the wealth of their grace giving. Is that awesome or what? Their deep down extreme poverty has overflowed into the wealth of their grace giving. That's an oxymoron. Preposition ace means into. And then we have the word wealth as the noun plutos. P-L-O-U-T-O-S, plutos. Point three, literally plutos means the possession of lots and lots of earthly goods, material wealth. Lots and lots of earthly goods, material wealth. That's plutos, literally. Four, figuratively, plutos means wealth, riches, or abundance of something. Wealth, riches, or abundance of something. Point five, the genitive singular of hoplotes. And I'll put that up here. H-A-P-L-O-T, long E-S, that's the letter H, breathing mark, breathing over the word, hoplotes. The genitive singular of hoplotes tells us what these believers' wealth, riches, abundance consisted of. Hoplotes tells us what these believers' wealth, riches, abundance consisted of. What does hoplotes mean? Point six, hoplotes means generosity. That's what hoplotes means. Hoplotes means generosity. Grace, mental attitude. So point seven, the first principle of giving is that it is a gracious and generous mental attitude. It is a gracious and generous mental attitude. And this is true of every winner believer. Every winner believer operates by the Royal Family Honor Code. The Royal Family Honor Code is in his heart. The Royal Family Honor Code, based on virtue, love, brought to completion in his heart. And that Royal Family Honor Code means that your giving is that it is gracious and generous, a mental attitude of graciousness and generosity. 8, the Macedonians had great poverty. The Macedonians had great poverty, but they also had great happiness as a part of their occupation with Jesus Christ. The Macedonians had great poverty, but they also had great happiness as a part of their occupation with Jesus Christ. 9, they had a gracious and generous mental attitude. That is true of every winner believer operating by the royal family honor code. He has the royal family honor code in his heart. He's living his life by the royal family honor code as a result of virtue love brought to completion in his heart. They had a gracious and generous mental attitude. Grace giving is a gracious and generous mental attitude. 10. Grace giving is first and foremost a mental attitude, not the amount that is given. Grace giving is first and foremost a mental attitude, not the amount given. And we will look in this study of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, we'll study of the fantastic widow who gave 2 mites, not 2 mice. 2 mites. And there were all these religious people behind her. They had pots to put money in. They were clinking. Clink, 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 clink. And everybody goes, oh my, oh what a wonderful believer he is. Oh what a wonderful believer. They weren't wonderful believers at all. They weren't even believers, most of them. They were unbelievers. And here's the widow. All she had, 100% of everything she had, put in 2 pennies. And she did so with great soul happiness. Great soul happiness. That was gracious and generous. That was 100% everything she had. But she loved the Lord Jesus Christ with all her heart, soul, mind, and strength. And she knew that He, day after day after day, provided for her the most wonderful blessings. And so she had this great happiness. It was her last 2 pennies, it went in. Then these religious leaders putting in clink, 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 clink. Their giving was worthless, useless. Human good, dead works. But that widow, and there are a lot of widows that are very destitute. And one thing that I established as a policy in this local church a long time ago, and most churches do not at all fulfill the word of God in providing for the widows. Almost none. I'm talking about doctrinal churches too. Almost none provide for the widows. But after I studied and taught the passages of the Word of God that cover that, I told Deb, first of all, the deacons, we are providing for the widows in this church. We're providing for them every month. Those who are widows indeed, we're going to provide for them. And we've been doing that for years and years and years, providing for them. And beside the church supporting them every single month, we also, Deb and I, would take times to take them out to a special restaurant, a wonderful restaurant for dinner. Take them out for dinner. Take them to a movie and see a movie. Bring them over to the house and watch a movie. Most believers, doctrinal believers, just totally ignore the widows. Well, they only spend time with those who, you know, do something for them too. Well, this church has been supporting the widows for years and years and years. And we still are. And we always will, as long as I'm pastor of Upland Bible Church, because that's what the Bible says. But again, most believers don't even follow what the Bible says. Even so-called doctrinal believers. And I have had people come here from Baraka. In fact, we have people in Baraka. Every month they order 50 to 100 gospel booklets in English and in Spanish. Every month. Month after month after month from Baraka. Because when it gets down to just the grace gospel. And I never competed. I wasn't going to compete. I got all the Colonel's booklets out here and I don't compete with him. But there was no simple, undefiled grace gospel in a booklet. I said, well, I can probably crank one out. Print it. And that has gone everywhere. And here they are from Baraka, and they order that every month. 50 to 100 English and Spanish gospel booklets they get. And they come here, and they come here, and they will give money to be given to the widows. And then they say, you know what? What you do here, Pastor Olson, is fantastic, and we just don't see this in doctrinal churches being done anywhere. But you do it here. So they also give to the church for the widows. Because they know that's what we do. And we've been doing it for years and years and years. But I do so because I love doing it. I love doing it. I have great happiness doing it. Deb and I both have the greatest happiness doing that. But then I'm very wealthy. I have several million. Just kidding. So grace giving is first and foremost a mental attitude, not the amount given. 11, the first principle of grace giving puts the spotlight on maximum grace orientation in your thinking. The first principle of grace giving puts the spotlight on maximum grace orientation in your thinking, mental attitude. The first principle of giving is that it is a gracious and generous mental attitude, not the amount given, but the mental attitude. So, 2 Corinthians 8, 1 and 2. Now, brethren, Royal Family of God, we keep on making known to you, for your interest and benefit, the grace of God, which grace of God has been given to the churches of Macedonia, that in the midst of severe testing of affliction, undeserved suffering for blessing, the superabundance of their happiness and their deep down extreme poverty has overflowed into the wealth of their gracious and generous mental attitude, their grace giving. Is that not powerful? That's just getting started. We got two chapters. That's the first two verses. Hoo-ah! Amen! Hallelujah, brother. I didn't hear anything out there. Verse 3. The second principle of grace giving. The second principle of grace giving, giving is an expression of free will. Free will. No coercion. No coercion. Without gimmicks. Giving is an expression of free will. And then, so then Paul writes, for to their power I bear witness. This is the present active indicative of martureo plus the conjunction hati plus the prepositional phrase kata plus the accusative singular of dunamis. The verb martureo. M-A-R-T-U-R-E, long O, martyreo. All right, first of all, martyreo means to bear witness or to be a witness in a court of law. It's a legal term. Two, martyreo puts the spotlight on the correctness of a statement. The correctness of a statement. So point three, martyreo puts the spotlight on the correctness of what the Apostle Paul has just stated in that oxymoron of verse 2. Martyreo puts the spotlight on the correctness of what the Apostle Paul has just stated in verse 2. Point four, Paul is saying, I can testify. I give solemn testimony. I can testify. I give solemn testimony. And then, after verbs of dicendi, and martyreo is a verb of dicendi, to testify, hati introduces an object clause, and this is what Paul testifies. So it is correctly translated that. And then kata plus the accusative, according to the norms and standards of. According to the norms and standard of. And then we have dunamis. And you've heard this word many times. And you go, I know that. That's dynamite. Dynamite. D-U-N-A-M-I-S. Dunamis. This is where the Greek word from which we get our English word dynamite. So first of all, it means power or might or strength or force. That's first of all. Secondly, dunamis means ability. Ability. That's the best way to translate. This is how dunamis is used in our verse, 2 Corinthians 8:3. Ability. So, corrected translation, Paul says, for I give solemn testimony that according to their ability, I give solemn testimony that according to their ability, and then he goes, yay! That's the King James. Yay! And beyond their power, and you know now power isn't power, power is ability, beyond their ability, they were willing of themselves. This is the conjunction chi plus the prepositional phrase para plus the accusative singular of dunamis repeated plus the adjective authiretas. Now, the conjunction chi is not yay. Yay is not how you translate this. It is an emphatic use of chi. It may be correctly translated indeed, verily, really, certainly, in fact, and we're going to translate it, in fact. And then the preposition para plus the accusative is used in a comparative sense. And it means in comparison to, or more than, or beyond. And then beyond, and then para dunamis, beyond their ability. Beyond their ability, that's sacrificial giving. And then authyretas. Authyretas. Let me make sure I spell this right here. Oh, okay. A-U-T-H-A-I-R-E-T-O-S. Authyretas. Okay, first of all, authyretas is only found two times in the New Testament scriptures. Both times it's used by the Apostle Paul. Both times it's used in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In our verse, 2 Corinthians 8:3, and then 2 Corinthians 8 verse 17. It's not found in the Septuagint version of the Hebrew canonical scriptures, but it is found in other Greek versions of the Old Testament. So a couple of things. Point one, authyretas means of one's own accord. Of one's own accord. Two, authyretas is one who chooses his own course of action from his own volition. Chooses his own course of action from his own volition. Three, authyretas implies making a decision from your own free will. Your own free will, without coercion of any type. So it implies making a decision from your own free will. So the corrected translation, for I give solemn testimony that according to their ability, in fact, beyond their ability, they gave willingly and voluntarily from their own free will. These are the winner believers in Macedonia. For I give solemn testimony that according to their ability, in fact, beyond their ability, they gave willingly and voluntarily from their own free will. One. This introduces the second principle of grace giving. This introduces the second principle of grace giving. Two, giving is an expression of one's free will. Without coercion of any type. Giving is an expression of one's free will without coercion. Without gimmicks. Three, the Macedonian believers gave from their own free will and not from any human pressure. The Macedonian believers gave from their own free will and not from any human pressure. There's no human pressure involved in grace giving. None. No human pressure involved in grace giving. Four. They gave sacrificially apart from human coercion. They gave sacrificially apart from human coercion. From great happiness, with great mental attitude of graciousness and generosity. 5, the motivation for grace giving is the grace and power of God, the filling of the Spirit, the power of the Word of God, maximum metabolized doctrine in your heart. That's the grace and power of God, and that's what motivates winner believers in grace giving, the grace and power of God. Six, grace giving is non-meritorious giving. Non-meritorious giving. Seven, grace giving has absolutely nothing to do with approbation. Grace giving has absolutely nothing to do with approbation. Many believers give on the basis of approbation. They want to be told how wonderful, how great they are because they gave. But approbation lust is a part of the lust patterns of the sin nature and does not honor God nor please God in any way, shape, or form. Eight, grace giving is one of the spiritual sacrifices that the church age believer makes from his royal priesthood. We live in the most unique and wonderful dispensation in human history, the church age. In the church age, we have a unique spiritual life. First lived by Jesus Christ in his hypostatic union at the first advent, he tested it all out and he passed it on to us. The same spiritual life he used in his true humanity in his hypostatic union, passed on to us. Supernatural way of life demands supernatural power for its execution. And that supernatural power is God the Holy Spirit. So what else do we have? That not only was there no spiritual life in the Old Testament, there was no universal indwelling of God the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. For the first time in human history, every church age believer is indwelt by God the Holy Spirit as the base of operation for the filling of the Spirit, to be empowered by the Spirit to live the supernatural way of life of the spiritual life. So we have the universal indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. We have the universal priesthood of the believer. This is the only dispensation where every believer is a priest. Every believer is a priest. You're a priest. All of you are priests, royal priests. The universal priesthood of the believer. Now, in the age of Israel, it was a specialized priesthood. You had to be of the tribe of Levi. Specialized priesthood, and the sacrifices were animal sacrifices, but not in the church age. It's a universal priesthood. Every church age believer is a priest, and the sacrifices are spiritual sacrifices. Spiritual sacrifices. And these are described in Hebrews 13, 15, and 16. I haven't taught Hebrews yet. There's two books I haven't taught. Well, I haven't taught 3 John, but we're real close. I've already exegeted 3 John, but Hebrews and Revelation I haven't taught. We're going to study Hebrews after 3 John. And hopefully the rapture will occur before Revelation. No, I'll teach Revelation too. It's just that all the idiots come out for that one. They won't come out most of the time for class, but they'll come out for that one. Ooh. Hebrews 13, verse 15. Through him then, let us, royal family of God, the universal priesthood of the royal family of God, let us continually offer up a sacrifice. Spiritual sacrifice. Notice no animal sacrifice. Spiritual sacrifice of praise to God. And then he defines exactly what he means by praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. His name is his person, his essence, his attributes, who and what he is. That's spiritual sacrifice. And if you are a winner believer, then every single day, day after day, then one of the most important things in first in your day is to go to the throne of grace and pray and offer spiritual sacrifices to God. Spiritual sacrifice because they please him. Spiritual sacrifices of thanking him for who and what he is. And every single day I pray through the essence of God and thank God for every single attribute in there. And every single one of those is a spiritual sacrifice that pleases God. You're a royal priest. You are to offer spiritual sacrifices. And that includes thanksgiving to God, giving thanks to his name, his person, his essence, who and what he is. But not just that, the spiritual sacrifices also include divine good production. And the winner believer has maximum divine good production, and those are all spiritual sacrifices that please God. And maximum divine good production is not the means to get spiritual maturity, it's the result. It's the result of being a winner. The result of being a winner believer is maximum divine good production. The result, not the means, the result. And that result are spiritual sacrifices that please God. And not just that, but the spiritual sacrifice of grace giving. Grace giving is a spiritual sacrifice that the winner believer offers to God again and again and again, that pleases God. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. With such sacrifices, God is pleased. So grace giving is one of the spiritual sacrifices that the church age believer makes from his royal priesthood. Hebrews 13, 15, and 16. 9, grace giving is a spiritual sacrifice of your royal priesthood from your free will and the privacy of your priesthood. Grace giving is a spiritual sacrifice of your royal priesthood from your free will and the privacy of your priesthood. Ten, grace giving must be accomplished in privacy as unto the Lord. Grace giving must be accomplished in privacy as unto the Lord. Eleven, grace giving is a commemoration of God the Father's infinite and matchless grace. Grace giving is a commemoration of God the Father's infinite and matchless grace. So verse 3, the second principle of grace giving. For I give solemn testimony that according to their ability, in fact, beyond their ability, they gave willingly and voluntarily from their own free will. There's no passage anywhere in the Word of God that teaches this doctrine of grace giving like 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our life. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.